Hello, everyone. Welcome to Eternity, where love never fails. Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening. This is the Eternity Bible Study Podcast, where we walk through the Bible together every weekday, Monday through Friday. We're podcasting from here in the United States and in Zambia with a goal to share our thoughts and encourage one another as we read God's Word together verse by verse. My co-host in Zambia, Matali, and I are both listening to Through the Bible Podcast and then sharing our thoughts and encouragement with you. From America to Africa and everywhere else, God is in control. As always, our attribution goes to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So if you've ever wanted to try to read the Bible every day, we hope you can join us. We're regular people, just like you, trying to learn more about God and walk in step with His Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, feel free to read along, and if not, no problem. We'll try to put it all together for you. So let's get started. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. We're back in the book of Judges. We're putting in at chapter 11, starting about around verse 8. And the elders, we're back where the elders of Gilead come to Jephthah. He was this outcast, remember, who his family put him out because his father Gilead had conceived him with a local prostitute. So his natural children, you know, kind of put him out of the house because he was an illegitimate child. So Jephthah's living sort of isolated and expelled from the family and from the nation. But now the Ammonites are attacking, and they knew that Jephthah was a really good warrior. So all these elders are now coming to Jephthah. They want him to fight for them. They want his expertise as a warrior. So, you know, and it's weird because even though the people of Israel know they have a Savior, they have the Lord, they have God on their side, they don't go to God. You know, they run over to Jephthah. And we're going to see Jephthah, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him. But he doesn't need to do anything but trust the Lord. But he, again, right before this battle, he makes a vow to God. If you'll help me, you know, I'll do this, that, and the other. And again, the vow was unnecessary. So the people asking for Jephthah, unnecessary. The vow to God, unnecessary. Because the victory was already theirs. And a lot of times, we take for granted the victory that we already have in the Lord Jesus. We take for granted the spiritual blessings that we already have. We just never take possession of them. So, with that in mind, these leaders come, they say, "That's why we've turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight with us against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Okay, so they're sort of picking a leader independently of God. God doesn't pick Jephthah. They pick him. Even though they don't need a leader, and even if they did have a leader, they don't ask God to provide the leader. So they're doing everything on their own. Verse 9, Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." Okay, so Jephthah's sort of acknowledging what God can do, but he's sort of saying, you know, these are my terms. In verse 10, the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." And McGee said they were probably swallowing hard there swallowing their pride, to ask for help from Jephthah. So verse 11, so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Okay, so Jephthah's acknowledging God. Verse 12, then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what do you have against me that you come to me to fight against my land? And the rest of the verses here kind of give Jephthah's logical argument that as the Israel came into the land, they did not seek to fight against the king, and they just asked to pass through the land peacefully to the land that they were promised. And of course, the local kings didn't trust them. They started fighting with them. And Shion didn't trust Israel to pass through its territory. So they ended up making war with Israel, and Israel just kept defeating all their kings. So Jephthah makes the argument that, hey, the land that we have now, we have by, we have a natural claim to the land because we've had to fight for it. We didn't intend for a lot of this, but so anyway, that's his defense there. That's his reasoning. Down to verse 27, therefore I have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. So he's leaving the ultimate decision up to the Lord. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to him. Okay, so the king rejects once again God. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. So God is with Jephthah now. And so God's with him, but then Jephthah feels like he's got to make a vow. Like, if you'll just help me, have a victory here. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So in other words, Jephthah makes this unnecessary vow. It's been described a rash vow to God. If you'll just give me the victory that we're seeking. The Spirit of the Lord was already upon him. He doesn't trust God completely to deliver the victory. He wants to make a deal or a bargain. If I do this, if you'll just give me this, then this is what I'll do. The victory was already his, already assured. So now, this is the source of a lot of controversy, because whatever comes out of the house, I'll offer it up for burnt offering. What ends up happening is his daughter comes out of the house. And so now we're saying, did he offer his daughter up for burnt offering? And the scripture doesn't say that, doesn't go into that detail. So it sparks a lot of controversy because, God did prohibit child sacrifice. He prohibited Abraham killing Isaac, as a sacrifice. So Abraham was willing to go the distance, but God did not require that. So in any event, McGee makes the point that when you read this verse, whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, comma, and I will offer it up. But McGee says that when you start reading the translations, there is a translation is or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So that may be within the context. But the real emphasis, McGee was teaching that whatever comes out shall be the Lord's. Okay? So it's the Lord's. And down to verse 35, then verse 34, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, verse 35. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low, and you've become the cause of great trouble to me, for I've opened my mouth to the Lord and cannot take back my vow." Vows were very serious back in these days. You weren't required to make vows, but if you made one, you're supposed to keep it. And she said to him, verse 36, "My father, you've opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, and now the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So what is she saying here? She's not going to get married. So Jephthah is offering his daughter to the Lord because she now becomes his. She's not going to be given away to a man for marriage. And that was devastating for her, because that's like dying if you can't be married and have kids for a Hebrew woman. And that's like a death for Jephthah, because he wanted grandchildren. He wanted his lineage to, you know, succeed him. But he's keeping his vow, and his daughter is honoring the vow. So it was an unnecessary vow. So as McGee says, the translation says, will be the Lord's or his possession, or I'll offer it up. In other words, if it's something material, it's the Lord's. Or if it's an animal, I'll offer the animal. Whatever comes out of my house. It's kind of a contingency plan there. So he said, "Go," verse 38. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and she wept for her virginity on the mountains. And the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom to Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilead, 4 days in the year. Okay? So he, as McGee teaches, he gives her away never to be married, not to have some child execution. So we're going to stop here. We're going to come to some more judges in chapter 12. So we'll stop here. And as always, from me to all of you, God bless you. Keep your hearts centered on Christ on this great spiritual battlefield. And we'll see you here next time as we continue our study through the book of these judges, watching God use ordinary people with a lot of flaws to do what he needs them to do. But as the lessons we learn here, ordinary people need to trust God with everything they have. So, God bless you all again. We'll see you here next time tomorrow.